We should now ask our brother Graham to speak on the fifth sign, Christ calmed the sea.
Brothers and sisters, when we left this place last night, our brother Jonathan had left us well fed. We had been there on the mountainside with the 5,000 and with the disciples, and we had been fed by the power of the Spirit Word, and we had been fed with these multitude, with the bread of life, and we had been shown how clearly that for us to partake of this daily is life eternal. And we can imagine, with the multitude, the fervour, the excitement, growing in their midst, as here they had now found this one who could not only heal them, who could not only cure their diseases, he could not only expound the word of God, he could provide for anything, he could even give them the bread that they needed. And they saw in this man the leader that they desired. And so we read in verses 14 and 15 of John 6, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." So you see, brothers and sisters, the whole attitude of the Jews was still totally wrong. They still wanted to serve the Father their way. And here was a man who could do all things for them. Why let him go? Let's use him. Let's take what we can from him now. And you know, our attitude to the truth can be just the same. If we're not careful. But the key word there in that 15th verse is that Jesus perceived what they wanted to do. And they wanted to take him by force to make him a king. His hour was not yet come. He knew there was a time coming, which we'll be referring to this evening, God willing. He knew there was a time coming when he would be appointed king by right in the Father's honour and glory and majesty. And that would be a time of force being shown, but not by the people to make him king, but by the king to subdue the people. And you see how the natural plane and the spiritual plane are totally opposite. But you can understand these people now, so full of enthusiasm, so full of excitement, so full of, as it were, misplaced zeal, that before he went, "Let's use this man, let's take him, let's make him as a king." The people had a desire not to be made whole like the impotent man. They had a desire to have a leader who would, it would seem, solve all their problems. Now understand me, you see, like the woman at the well of the Samaria, "Give me this water to drink, that I needn't come here again, I needn't draw water. Give us a king that we don't have to work anymore, we'll have as much food as we want, we'll have no more sickness." And really what we have here is they are trying to enact that which will be in the kingdom, brothers and sisters, that we read yesterday evening in Isaiah 35. They're trying to enact in their lives then, at this time, those things which are yet to be. Now it's going to be necessary as we go through these verses, because we have verses 15 to 21 here, it's going to be necessary for us to compare the other gospel records on this particular sign. And those are Matthew 14, 22 to 33, and Mark 6, 45 to 53. And I'm going to do it the easy way, because I have brought with me the four Gospels in parallel. So rather than make us turn to them from time to time, I will just refer to it, because all the Gospels are laid side by side here. And it's going to save us time, because even though it seems that we only have some seven verses, there is so much included in these verses by comparing the records that is going to take us all of our time to deal with this sign particularly. The fifth sign, brothers and sisters, the sign, therefore, of grace. What is the sign? It is the sign of Christ calming the sea. Brother Paul mentioned that. It is the sign of Christ walking on the sea. It is the sign of tried faith with Peter. It is the sign of lack of faith with the disciples. It is the sign of hope for the kingdom for us. It is the sign of attitude of the nations. And so we read back again in verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Now the other gospel records, Matthew and Mark, actually put this in there. "For straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him unto the other side, till he should send the multitudes away. And after he sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain apart to pray." So two factors we haven't got in the gospel record of John that are both in Matthew and Mark. First of all, his concern for the disciples. He could see the excitement of the crowd, and the excitement of the crowd was to elevate him, not the disciples, to elevate him. And what would happen if they came to take him by force and make him king? The disciples would restrain them, or try to. And there's 5,000 here, brothers and sisters, who would more than likely trample underfoot the disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ was aware of this. So the first thing he did, when he perceived that they would take him, he sent them away. "Look, get in this boat and go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee." We're going to look at that in a moment, that actual journey which they took. "And you go over there and I will come to you." And he sent them away. He then sent the multitude away. And then he went into the mountain. John says, into a mountain himself alone. Matthew and Mark says, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. To pray. To pray for what, brothers and sisters? We're not told. But by the context of what we have here, by the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ being lived and enacted before us, we can see the principle of the prayer that he would give. And it would be a prayer of thanksgiving that he was able again to show the power of his Father. It would be a prayer of thanksgiving that the people accepted the benefits of the hand of his Father. It would be a prayer of blessing and of praise. It would be a prayer of desire for continued strength to perform the work. It would be a prayer based upon the principal prayer. It would be a prayer praying for those things which he perceived were in the mind of the Jews. Praying for the time when he would be king in the earth again. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ having gone up into the mountain to pray. We believe he's gone back into the mountain that we have at the beginning of chapter 6 in John. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee," which is the Sea of Tiberias. "The great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." But this time he's gone up into the mountain to be alone. And so many times, brothers and sisters, we do not give ourselves the opportunity to be alone, quietly, with our God. Our exhortation, therefore, would be that we do that. It is important to study, to read, and to worship with our family. It is important to do that with the greater family, with the brothers and sisters. But there are times, I believe, when it is also important to be alone and to meditate for ourselves with our God. For it is those times that the innermost thoughts of our heart are open unto the Father. And it is those times where we can consider more particularly our own position exactly. Read in verse 16 of John. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. So this time he sent the disciples into the ship. It was evening time. We understand it was dusk. Darkness was about to descend. We also understand that in the land, when darkness starts to descend, it descends. And it's almost like switching off the lights. It becomes very quickly dark. And it was evening time, and they got in this ship to go on the Sea of Galilee to do a journey of about 7 miles. Which perhaps doesn't sound too far, except when we begin to see the circumstances that now arise. You see, where it says they went into a ship, Matthew and Mark says that Jesus constrained his disciples to go. He compelled them. He made them. He persuaded them by the power of his word. Look, go for your own lives, is what he was saying to them. He constrained them that they should go and leave him. And it's interesting, you know. Here we have the multitude who wanted to take Jesus by force to make him a king. But the record tells us in Matthew and Mark, after he had sent the multitude away. And you know, we overread so many things in the scriptures of truth. Here was the calming voice of the Lord Jesus Christ for this massed multitude, 5,000, who had been fed with bread and yet were still hungry for the desires of the flesh, to worship the way they wanted to through this man who they thought they could take. And with the calm assurance of the power of the word of his Father, he sent them away. And that's what the record tells us. We tend to overlook these situations. We tend to overread them and not see the full force, not understand the full power of what is being manifested in these things. He was concerned for the disciples' natural well-being as well as their spiritual. So with the nation. They definitely wanted to serve their way. But Jesus, God, through the power of the word, turned them back. We looked at the aspect of going into the desert place yesterday. Having got to the border of the land, they didn't want the land. It wasn't right. They wanted just to walk in and take it. And there was too much effort to be done. And so they were sent back. They were compelled through their own desires to go into the wilderness for another 38 years. Verse 17 says, they entered into the ship and they went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus had not come to them. They went in the ship to go over to Capernaum. This journey of about 7 miles. In Mark's Gospel it says that they should go before him unto the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself sendeth the multitude away. So we have Capernaum in John and Bethsaida in Mark's Gospel. And they are, as I understand it from looking at a map, very closely aligned one with the other. Bethsaida means the fishing house. Capernaum means the city of consolation, or the city of comfort. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is aware of their natural and spiritual well-being, put them in this boat upon this sea to direct them to the city of consolation, the city of comfort. But before they could attain to that city, brothers and sisters, they had to go into the sea of the nations. They had to go into the sea of the nations. And it was now dark. And there are so many beautiful types that keep coming out of these few words. We are ourselves living in what we call the night of Gentile darkness. We are in ourselves in the midst of the sea of the nations. We're going to develop that as we see the next couple of verses. And we are of ourselves on a journey towards the city of consolation and comfort, the city of our God. And we will arrive there in one state or another, brothers and sisters, subject to the way in which we handle ourselves upon this journey to achieve their goal. They had to toil. They had to work hard. Verse 18, the sea arose by reason of a great wind. Again, the commentators tell us, and those who have been there will probably confirm this, that the wind can come up very quickly upon the Sea of Galilee. And that sea can turn into a great wave-crashing crescendo of noise. And we understand from Thompson in his Land on the Book that when the local people, the local fishermen, had a glimpse of a wind coming up, they would moor their boats and wouldn't even dream of going out onto that sea. How treacherous and how dangerous it was. But the Lord Jesus Christ sent them out there. And he would know. And he sent them there to test them, to see what was in their hearts, whether they would keep his commandments or not. Children of Israel in the wilderness, Deuteronomy. The Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness with the temptations. And now the Lord with the disciples. How would they react? They thought they were alone. It was dark and Jesus had not come to them. The Apostle John says, he said, go and I will come to you. Now it was dark there in the midst of the sea and Jesus had not come. We're left alone again. Where is the promise of his coming? He sent us out here. Where is he? We need his help now. Where is he? It says the boat in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the midst of the sea, about halfway across the Sea of Galilee, having travelled, it says, something like 25 to 30 furlongs, about 3 or 3.5 miles they had rowed. And that's a fair row. And now in the very midst, when they are getting a little bit tired, but the land is about to become closer, the wind arose. Where was Christ? He had ascended to his Father on the mountain place alone. And they were on earth on the Sea of Nations. What a beautiful type we have of the position today, brothers and sisters, that we are here, left, in our words, to struggle to live the truth, and Christ has ascended to his Father to pray on our behalf. Let's come over to the Psalm, Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of Yahweh are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of Yahweh is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and Yahweh heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivereth him out of all of them. And it goes on to talk about the crucifixion of Christ. But he says he heareth the cry of the righteous. His eyes are upon the righteous. And so when we have a look again at Mark's Gospel in this record, in chapter 6 and verse 47 and 48, he says that he saw them. He could see them there. He looked down from the mountain and he could see them. Yahweh's eyes are open. He sees all things, brothers and sisters, and we know that from what we read in Hebrews. He hears all things. He is ever near to us. And they thought they were alone. He had not come to them. They were expecting him. And undoubtedly, brothers and sisters, from the way that the Spirit word is written, if Christ had not gone to them, they would have been shipwrecked. They would have been lost in the sea if Christ had not come to them. They would have been drowned. We're going to look at that in a moment. In the sea of the nations. Matthew chapter 11. There's two or three verses on this particular context. Matthew 11 and 28. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And here they were labouring in the midst of the sea. And Jesus says, "Come unto me." But they were waiting for him to come to them. And we have a simile in the waiting for Christ to return and the kingdom. Are we sitting back, taking our ease and just waiting for it to happen? Or are we toiling in our current life to live the truth that we will be going towards him? Ephesians chapter 2. Some of the words of Paul. Ephesians 2. And reading at verse 11 and 12. "Wherefore remember that ye being time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And we were without Christ, brothers and sisters, before we were baptized into the saving name. We were alienated from the covenants of promise. But now we have Christ, and we are in this boat as the disciples were, in the midst of a journey towards the city of consolation, and we have Christ. Or do we? Where's our faith? Where's our hope? What do we remember about the work that he has performed? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And they were afraid in the midst of the sea. And Christ had not turned up. Darkness has now overtaken them. And they're in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, which is being whipped up by this wind. And the word for wind there, brothers and sisters, is the word anemos. And we get our English word animosity from the same word, anemos. And it means a wind which comes from four corners. That's the idea of the word. It comes from four corners at the same time. So it's a whipping round wind, and they don't know where it's coming from, and the waves are being whipped up into a fury. And in the midst of this sea, darkness has descended upon them. Let's go back to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. As Brother Jonathan reminded us, here is the prologue. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5 says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the disciples are here in darkness. And Jesus is light, the Thos, P-H-O-S. Jesus is there for them to see, but they comprehended it not. And similarly, in that first epistle of John, and chapter 1, and just reading from verses 5 through 7, 1 John 1 and verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God is light. And with him, brethren and sisters, there is no darkness. How can we then say that at times we feel as though we're in a cloud, we can't see clearly, because we are not with God? God is light, and with him there is no darkness. And the manifestation of God, as we have just seen in John 1, through Jesus Christ, should have the same effect to the disciples and to the nation and to us today. Does it? And the sea around us is being whipped up in a turmoil. And we sit back and we say, look at the signs of the times. We have vision. We can see these things. We'll deal with that again this evening, brothers and sisters, God willing. But do we see Christ? Where is Christ in our vision? Where is the city of the consolation of our God in our vision? And the sea arose. Isaiah 57. How easy we can be put off from our goals. Just the last two verses of Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the troubled sea is casting up mire and dirt today, brothers and sisters. And when you're on a sea, and you're in a small boat, and the wind whips up those waves, you get the mire and the dirt and the debris being brought all around where you are. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is looking down upon the disciples in the midst of that situation. And the disciples cannot see him. All they can see is the mire and the dirt. And all they can think of is, we're going to drown in that. And that can be us, similarly, in our lives. This great wind, the animos, arose from the four corners. But the wind represents more than that, brothers and sisters. Just come over to Ephesians and chapter 4. And this is the wind that we've got to be careful of. Ephesians and chapter 4. And reading at verse 14. Henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, exactly the same word, the animos. Don't be children who are carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so the disciples knew there was a wind. They felt the wind. They heard the wind. They could see the effect of the wind upon the water, as we can, brothers and sisters. But where is our faith? Genesis to Revelation. The word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation. Unless we are tossed to and fro. Unless we are carried about with every wind of doctrine. And to ensure that that cannot happen, our mind should be firmly set upon Jerusalem. Upon the Lord Jesus Christ as King over all the world, of his Father and his Father's glory manifest in the earth. That even when this wind is whipping round us, we are steadfast and immovable. And nothing can take our eyes off the end of our journey. Then we go back into Matthew and Mark. And they tell us this, that they were distressed in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and it was about the fourth watch of the night. John doesn't mention what time it was. It was the fourth watch of the night. Now the Romans introduced the fourth watch. There only used to be three watches, split up into 4 hours. But the Romans introduced a fourth watch. And the watches went, the first watch 6 till 9 p.m., the second 9 till 12, the third 12 till 3, and the fourth watch 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And it was about the fourth watch when they were distressed. The word distressed in Matthew and Mark is the word basanizo, and it means tormented. And it can mean tormented mentally and physically. And that can happen if we allow ourselves to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Unless we have the word firmly implanted upon our minds. But about the fourth watch, brothers and sisters, between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, so what? They started rowing that boat before it got dark at evening time. Before the first watch. Because it's certainly dark at 6 o'clock at night. and they had rowed throughout a long dark night. And they had got halfway on their journey. About 3.5 miles with this age. And their greatest concern at this time was that they should stay afloat. That was their greatest concern. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. And verse 24. Strive to enter in the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he does not open. He shall not answer and say unto you, he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. That was the state that the disciples had got to at this time. The word strive is to agonize. To agonize, as in a race. It's a race of life, brothers and sisters. And the disciples were there agonizing to stay afloat in the midst of this tumultuous sea. And when all seemed lost. When they were struggling to stay afloat. When they were exhausted. At the end of a long, hard, dark night. When they least expected it. Christ came and brought their salvation. And isn't that the case with us, brothers and sisters, today? When they least expected it, Christ was there. But when he came, they did not recognize him. They wanted him. They'd expected him to be there and he wasn't, and so they forgot him. All we can do is just keep this boat afloat. Let's see what we can do. And in the midst of caring for the things of this life, they became so embroiled in it that Christ was there, by the side of the boat, not in it, by the side of the boat, walking alongside them. And they saw, but didn't understand. We quoted Matthew chapter 11 earlier on. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you. And here he is alongside the disciples in the boat upon that sea typical of the Sea of Nations. And they didn't see him that they recognized him. And brothers and sisters, in our walk today, when is it that we most get in trouble? When is it that we most struggle to live our lives? It certainly is not when we have Christ by our side in our mind. Take my yoke upon you, he says. Yoke yourself to Christ, and it's an easy journey. We can only go one way. And if they had seen Christ in that light, their problems would have gone. We're going to see that confirmed in a moment. And so with us, brethren and sisters, we get into difficulties. We allow ourselves to get into difficulties. Maybe we don't do the reading as often as we should. Maybe we don't go to the meetings as often as we should. Maybe we don't visit our brothers and sisters as often as we should. Maybe we don't pray as often as we should. Maybe, maybe, maybe. Psalm 107. Reading at verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of Yahweh and the wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which he lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Then they cry unto Yahweh in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You see, brothers and sisters, it was something that Israel never learned, that Yahweh is in control of all these things. He maketh a storm, he maketh it calm. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples struggling in this boat, they saw Jesus but didn't recognize him. And again, the record tells us quite clearly that what they saw in Matthew and Mark's record is they saw, as it were, an apparition, a phantasma. They thought it was a spirit being. They didn't recognize it was Christ. Why? Because he was effortlessly walking upon the waves of this tumultuous sea alongside the boat. Let's have a look at Job in chapter 9. If they had recalled the words of the psalmist, they would not have been afraid. If they had recalled the words of Job, they would have recognized what it was that was before them. Job 9, speaking of the great creator of the heavens and the earth, verse 6, he shakes the earth out of her place, the pillars thereof tremble, commandeth the sun, it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Treadeth upon the waves of the sea. It's talking of Yahweh, brothers and sisters, the great creator of the heavens and the earth. Isaiah, he can calm the seas. Psalm 104, he brings a storm, he quietens a storm. And here we have Yahweh manifest in Jesus Christ, treading upon the waves of the sea. In time. From the beginning, he was in the purpose of the Father. And again, Isaiah 60. And reading from verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. Verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But Yahweh shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And here it was manifest to the disciples, walking by the side of the boat. No matter what the troubles were being felt inside that boat, he was walking along calmly, smoothly, upon the rough sea of the nations. And if they had seen him, if they had had the faith that he was coming to them, they would not have had the problems that they had. And even so, brothers and sisters, at the appointed time, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to this earth again. And he will come walking upon, having power over the nations. Are we ready for him? Are we looking for him? Do we expect him at any moment? Or do we get so embroiled with the things of this life that our vision becomes fogged? verse 19 of John 6. Jesus walking on the sea, and they were afraid. They had rowed three and a half miles. It was between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. They would have been desperately tired, and the word says they see Jesus walking on the sea. The word for see, S-double-E there, they see Jesus, is the word theorio. It's the word from which today we get the word theatre. It was an obvious display before them of the purpose of God being worked out. And they thought, he can't be Jesus. It's a phantasma. It's a spirit being. It couldn't be Jesus. That's what they thought in their minds, brothers and sisters. Many shall come in my name saying, I am. And when Christ comes, brothers and sisters, what will be our reaction? I heard some years ago now a brother stand up on a platform on a Sunday morning and say, when Christ comes, he will send his angels to our households. And the angel will come and he'll knock on our door and he'll say, Graham, the Lord has come. And the brother said, what we can then do is say, well, look, I'm just in the middle of doing this job. Can you go to Brother so-and-so and come back and then I'll be ready? Or I just want to do this. I'd just like to do my readings. Brothers and sisters, if that is our idea of what's going to happen when Christ comes, we're in a far more desperate state than the disciples ever were. We're in a far more desperate state than the nation of Israel will ever be. When Christ comes, brothers and sisters, we will be taken away in the state that we are. So how's our vision? Are we expecting him? Are we truly expecting him? Verse 20. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. But they were afraid. They were terrified, is the word afraid. He says, it is I, be not afraid. And in John's record, they immediately accepted him on that basis. They willingly accepted him the ship. But I want to look at this phrase, it is I. Because it is something that Brother Jonathan mentioned a couple of times yesterday. Just come over to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. Because we understand from the original documents and the original translations that the words used there for it is I are more specifically, be not afraid, I am. John chapter 13 and verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, that ye may believe that I am. And there is no doubt, brothers and sisters, these words are used specifically 7 times in the Gospel, the I am, as we have it in verse 19, and they undoubtedly relate to the divine title of Exodus 3:14. It is important in our understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know what is being mentioned here. There are again another 7 times when the I am is used in a metaphorical sense. For he says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15:1, I am the true vine. And it is fitting and right we believe them, brothers and sisters, when we look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel record, in this 5th sign, the sign of grace, that he says, be not afraid, I am. And the disciples understood that. But then, you see, in Gospel record of John in chapter 6, we go straight from there, receiving this statement, I am, into the fact that they willingly received him into the ship. We now want to go to the Gospel record of Matthew and chapter 14, because we have there four verses which are not included in the other two Gospels. So Matthew and chapter 14 then. And reading at verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, I am, be not afraid. And then from verses 28 to 31, are not included in the other records, but very important, brothers and sisters, because it now deals with not the national, not the ecclesial, but the individual attitude. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And here we have Peter. Is it faith or impetuosity? Lord, if it be thee, let me come to you on the water. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, come. He didn't say, Peter, yes, it is me. Yes, I am the Son of God. He said, Peter, come. Now there was a trial of his faith, brothers and sisters. He believed and wanted to believe that it was Christ. And Christ could have said, yes, I am the Christ, the only begotten of the Father. Here was the trying of his faith. One word, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The individual. It affects us, brothers and sisters, our attitude to faith in these circumstances. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. Come. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And he had the faith. And he climbed out of this ship, this boat. And the waves were roaring and the wind was blowing. And he climbed out of the boat, brothers and sisters. We're so quick to pick up on the fact that his faith wavers. And it does. But would you or I have climbed out of that boat? We need to consider faith in all its aspects. Would our faith even have given us the strength to ask the question, if it is thee, Lord, let me come to you on the water? And he climbed out of the boat, and the sea and the waves were roaring. We've got to have a lot of faith, brothers and sisters, to do those things. And there was a wavering of his faith, or was there? Was there a wavering of his faith? He says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He took his eyes off the Master. He allowed his glance to go away from the principles of the hope of Israel. And his eyes went and centered upon the things that were happening round about him. The waves, he saw them suddenly and recognized that here is death and there is life. And he looked away from life, brothers and sisters, and he looked death in the face. And he started to sink, and that's us in the world. He only had to look back up again. He cried out. What did he cry out? Save me. Save me. Cried out more than that, brothers and sisters. Lord, save me. He said, if it be thou, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. He saw the wind, and it affected him. Do you remember what we read in Ephesians 4, brothers and sisters? That we should be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. And what Peter was doing here, brothers and sisters, is his giving lip to his recognition of Yahshua, Jesus, the one through whom our prayers are presented before the throne of grace, the one through whom Brother Paul correctly used the name this morning. He who will be Saviour, save me. That's what Peter was saying. And that was confirmed later on in the Gospel record of Matthew in chapter 16. When he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. How? Through the manifestation of God in Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters. O thou who will be Saviour, save me. And the words that are given then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him, he stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And we condemn Peter for that, brothers and sisters. Little faith Peter had. It actually means lacking confidence. Peter, you have faith, but you lack the confidence at that time. And again, brothers and sisters, that's the truth in our lives, isn't it? So many occasions we lack confidence. But if we've got the Word of God, we should have all the confidence that we should ever need. And our time is fast going. There are four occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ uses that phrase, O thou, or ye of little faith. We'll just quote them. Matthew 6 and verse 30, when he is rebuking care. Matthew 8 and 26, where he is rebuking fear. Matthew 14, 31, we just looked at, rebuking doubt. And Matthew 16 and verse 8, rebuking fleshly reasoning. Wherefore didst thou doubt, Peter? And that word doubt, brothers and sisters, is the word distazo. D-I-S-T-A-Z-O. Distazo. And you know what it means? It means to stand in two ways. To stand in two ways. And it's only used twice, there and also Matthew 28, 17. When he had been resurrected and many believed, but some doubted. They stood in two ways and so they walked away. And do you remember the record in 1 Kings 18? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says, how long haltest thou between two opinions? Standing in two ways. Brothers and sisters, we have life and death presented to us. We have the way of truth. We have the way of the world. We're in the world. We are not of it. If we become of it, we have chosen the way of death. We are in two ways before we come into the truth. When we come into the way, we have chosen the one way. The way to life eternal. How long stand you in two ways? The disciples still had problems. Do we? Of course we do. But the the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same to us. How long haltest thou between two opinions? Is it the truth? Yes! Do you want life? Yes! Where's the sea and the waves roaring? They're not there anymore. We have the peaceable life. Not always easy. Through Jesus Christ. Who we are told in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, Yahweh will never leave us nor forsake us. So that we may boldly say, Yahweh is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And verse 21 of our chapter in John 6 says, Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land where they went. That other 3.5 miles didn't exist, brothers and sisters. They had arrived at their destination, which was the city of consolation. So when Christ returns with us. But you see, the problem was, and it's only recorded in Mark's Gospel of the three, was that Mark says, and we'll quote his words here, for they understood not, it's Mark 6:52, for they understood not concerning the loaves, but their heart was hardened. The disciples themselves, who had been handing out the bread, didn't understand it. That's what Mark records. They had forgotten the sign, the fourth sign. They could not comprehend, is what the word means. And their heart was hardened. And it's the verb poros in the Greek. And it means a process of hardening. And it's metaphorically used of dulled spiritual perception. And that was of the disciples. And immediately the ship was at land whither they went. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, brothers and sisters, our journey is over. What a glorious time in prospect.